All right. Well, I could not be more thrilled this morning to introduce our guest speaker. His name is Dr. Ben Witherington, and I want to tell you just a little bit about him before he comes up. And this will take just a minute, but believe me, this is the short bio, okay? Bible scholar Dr. Ben Witherington is Amos Professor of New Testament for Doctoral Studies at Asbury Theological Seminary. He's also on the doctoral faculty at St. Andrews University in Scotland. He's a graduate of UNC Chapel Hill, and he went on to receive an MDiv, a Master's of Divinity degree from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, got his PhD from the University of Durham in England, and he is now considered one of the top evangelical scholars in the world and is an elected member of the prestigious SNTS, a society dedicated to New Testament studies. Dr. Witherington has also taught at Ashland Theological Seminary, Vanderbilt University, Duke Divinity School, and Gordon Conwell. He's presented seminars for churches, colleges, biblical meetings, not only in the United States, but also in England, Estonia, Russia, Europe, South Africa, Zimbabwe, and Australia. He's led tours to Italy, Greece, Turkey, Israel, Jordan, and also Egypt. He's written over 40 books, including The Jesus Quest and The Paul Quest, both of which were selected as top biblical studies works by Christianity Today. Along with many interviews on radio networks across the country, Dr. Witherington has also been seen on the History Channel, NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, the Discovery Channel, A&E, and the PAX Network. We are honored this morning to have Dr. Witherington with us. It's a privilege. Would you please join me? Let's put our hands together and give our warmest Common Way Church welcome to Dr. Ben Witherington.
All righty then. I've never been preceded by Johnny Cash, thank you very much. This is awesome. Are you awake, church? Ready to take nourishment? All right, if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I will be reading the whole chapter, because as I like to say, a text without a context is just a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. We are going to look at this in context. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, and you know, whenever you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it there for? Okay. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our bodies the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Now it is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so then, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, we live in a hurting world. And this is a fact that St. Paul knew all too well. If you are a reader of Scripture and you've even just read 2 Corinthians, you would get the picture. Paul was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was whipped several times within an inch of his life, he was always in trouble or getting out of trouble. If his resume were sent to my board of ordained ministry and my denomination, I doubt anybody would ordain or appoint him today if they didn't know in advance he was St. Paul. His resume looks more like a poster in the post office about America's Most Wanted. But humanly speaking, if Paul had not done what he did as the apostle to the Gentiles, it is doubtful you and I would be here this morning in this worship service, because I'm looking out and I'm seeing an almost entirely a Gentile audience. And Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, the remarkable thing about this is that while the world did not cease to be a hurting place when Jesus came, that hurting, that suffering, even that martyrdom, in no way stopped the gospel. Indeed, a later church father was to say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. But here's a great truth. God's power, says Paul, is made perfect in our weakness. God's grace is sufficient for us. Some 30 years ago when I was ordained, yes, I was ordained B.C., before cell phone, B.C., before computer, one of the presiding bishops at Lake Junaluska, North Carolina, where I was ordained, was Kenneth Goodson. And in his ordination sermon, which I still remember, which was entitled Stewards of the Mysteries of God, Bishop Goodson told the story of when he was a minister to a large church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and most of his senior high youth group went on a mission trip to Mexico. And one night, there was a truck with no taillights, which the bus in which all of these 40 kids were in rammed into at high speed, killing almost all of them. The bishop recounts how he sat on his front porch looking up at the stars at night when he had just received a phone call about this, and trying to think of words he would say to each of the parents he now had to go and call and then visit and do funerals for their children. How do you cope with that sort of tragedy without trivializing it? How do you deal with pain that will not go away, even though you are a good Christian person? How do you deal with evil that lurks at every turn, or a world that's filled with suffering, sin and sorrow, disease, decay, and death? Is it really possible that God could use our suffering and even our weaknesses to bear witness to the truth and the love of God? I'm here to tell you this morning the answer to that question is yes. Yes, indeed, is Paul's answer. For that's how God changed the world in the first place, as we sang this morning. How did God change the world? By the death of his only begotten Son. Even in Jesus' own case, it was true that God's power was made perfect through human weakness, suffering, and even death. And here's what we learn from that story of Jesus on the cross. God's yes to life is louder than death's no. And likewise we learn, greater is he who is in us than any of the things the world can throw at us. God's power is made perfect in weakness. His grace is sufficient for us. Now, some Christians think that Christianity is kind of like Stoicism. It doesn't hurt. I'm fine. Obviously, it can't hurt because I'm a Christian. Can't you tell it doesn't hurt? Of course it hurts. Christians are not in denial about the reality of suffering and death in this world. A very profound and deadly reality. What they believe is that God's resurrecting power is greater than death's reality. That is, there is a more profound reality that's greater than that reality also in the world. The answering to suffering and death is a God who raises the dead, beginning with Jesus. Corrie Ten Boom, one of my spiritual heroes, tells a story of being in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And there was a Jewish woman in the concentration camp with her who had been a concert violinist. And sadistically, one of the death camp guards, when he found out that she played the violin, broke all four fingers on her fingering hand. Corrie and her sister Betsy had been sharing with the other inmates in the prison about the love of God. And the Jewish woman had had enough of it. She came up to Corrie and said, "You see my fingers? You see these four fingers? How can you believe in a God of love that will allow this to happen to a concert violinist?" And Corrie said, "Ma'am, I don't know why this has happened to you. But here's what I do know. No pit is so deep that God's love and power is not deeper still." Did you hear that answer? No pit is so deep that God's power and love is not deeper still. Christianity is not in denial about the reality of suffering in this world. It is affirming there is a more transcendent reality that triumphs over and even through suffering and beyond death. Now, I've had occasion recently to personally experience this. Our sweet daughter, Christy Witherington, died suddenly of a pulmonary embolism at age 32. One day, she was alive and full of fun and celebrating her daddy's 60th birthday and driving back to Durham, North Carolina, where she lived and worked for IBM. And the next day, she was dead. Now, I can tell you, personally, I know perfectly well what it's like to experience the shock of an untimely death of a dearly loved child. And yet I'm here to tell you this morning, there's a greater reality than that. And it is a God who raises the dead. What I'm looking forward to is what Paul talks about in this passage when he says, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, one day he will raise us from the dead and make us like Jesus with resurrection life. What I'm looking forward to is the day when Jesus, my Savior, says to my baby, little girl, arise, and I'll be able to give her a hug again. After this tragedy 2 years ago, a lot of well-meaning Christians came up to us, and you know, you have to interpret whatever anybody says after a tragedy in love, but often they say very stupid things. One of the stupid things that was said to me is, I'm sorry that God took your child and did this to her. My response was, I can't imagine that I could be more compassionate than God. I don't believe for a minute God did this to my child. We live in a fallen world. We are mortal creatures. We are subject as a result of the fall, not as a result of God. As a result of the fall, we are subject to suffering and pain and disease and decay and death. Do you get that? We are responsible for this being in the world. God is not responsible for this crap being in the world. God is busy overcoming this. I said to her, thank you, but I don't believe I could be more compassionate than God is. God did not do this to my baby. But here's what I do believe. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called unto his purpose. And she was such a person. God can take the tragedy in your life and weave it together for good and make it a triumph. You see, you don't have control over what's going to happen to you in this life. Do you know that? Has that dawned on you yet? Right? You cannot, even with your best intentions as a parent, you cannot control all the circumstances in your life, never mind your children's life. At some point, you have to trust God. But you can control how you respond to those circumstances. When life throws you a lemon, are you going to be a sourpuss or make lemonade? What's it going to be? Are you going to let life's circumstances make you bitter or better? I'll tell you this. It will show the strength of your Christian character how you respond to something like what happened to my wife and me. It will test you and show you to be approved. No pit is so deep that God cannot raise us out of it. Now, Paul makes an interesting and direct contrast in our text between what is true of the believer inwardly and what is true outwardly. Now, I am from the state of North Carolina, that other state that professes faith in the religion called basketball. I went to the University of North Carolina. I taught at Duke University. Are you with me now? It's like half of me is like basketball. I played basketball. I was trained by Dean Smith at his basketball camp. I live and die with college basketball. I think you can feel me. If I'm ever going to have an audience that will understand what I am about, I actually went to a Methodist church in this state, which was having a board meeting on Sunday night, and because IU was playing Sunday night, they had televisions in the back of the church to watch the game during the board meeting. Woohoo! Let's not get our religion confused. The number one religion in Indiana is basketball. Christianity's kind of down the depth chart. Well, Paul makes an interesting and direct contrast. He says, outwardly we are wasting away in old Margaritaville. But inwardly we are being what? Renewed day after day. Now, you know, the older you get, the more this dawns on you. I'm at the point in my life where my mind is writing checks my body can't cash anymore. You teenagers, you Ball Staters, y'all aren't quite there yet, but pretty soon it's going to dawn on you. So today, when I get out on the basketball court, I mean, when I played, I could actually dunk the basketball. I was a good leaper. Okay? You can't imagine that now. I know. It's all right. But today I get out on the basketball court, and my mind is like Clint Eastwood. It says, go ahead. Make your day. You can still do this. Not. My mind is writing checks my body cannot cash. Not even Johnny Cash. Outwardly, we are wasting away, but inwardly, he says, we are renewed every single day. I had an English professor at Carolina named Christopher Armitage. He was British, and the British aren't used to 8 o'clock classes, but he was teaching English Lit at Carolina. It was an 8 o'clock class, Shakespeare. He comes in looking all disheveled and out of sorts. He gets up behind the lectern and he says, you know, there are days after 40 when you realize your body is your mortal enemy. I think there are some days before 40 where you get a sort of preview of coming attractions. Some of you came in this morning looking like death warmed over. And you're young. I'm going, oh dear, this is not good. Outwardly, wasting away. Inwardly, being renewed day by day. He says, you have this treasure in earthen vessels. And you know what? He's talking about something every Corinthian would have known about. He's talking about this. He's talking about the ancient equivalent of a flashlight. This, friends, is a hand lamp. You put the oil in here, you put the wick there, you light it, and then you sing, give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Can't you just see Paul doing that? With a country band behind him, and we will sing, Hosanna, sing. No, I can't see Paul doing that, I don't know. It works for me, but Paul is a country musician, not so much. This, he says, is just like you and me. You see how fragile this... See, it's broken. See that? I was in Turkey giving a seminar, and I dropped this thing. And I had to super glue what was left back together. You know what the secret is of this light lamp? The thinner the clay, the more light gets out. The more fragile the vessel, the more light gets out. This is us. We have a great light, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 8, burning within us. And when they look at this rambling wreck of a body that you've got, and yet you are overcoming, and yet you have an unconquerable spirit, they will know that the power didn't come from you, but from God to overcome. If they see your weakness, fragility, and vulnerability, and yet the great power and light in your life, guess what? They will know that the power didn't come from you. It came from God. It is one of the great strengths of Christianity that it does not deny the reality or power of suffering and evil, but in Christ, suffering is both transfigured and transcended. In other words, the reality of Christ and his grace is more profound than the reality of our weaknesses and vulnerabilities to suffering and evil. Paul says that the relationship between the inner and outer person is like an eternal treasure in an earthen vessel. He says, even though we are like that, we are visible, vulnerable people, even though outwardly we are wasting away, we have the light of God within our lives. we are visible, vulnerable, light containers, such that when people look at our lives, they can see the light of God. Dr. Fred Douglas Shepherd was a missionary to the Armenian part of Turkey, and there was a little Muslim man who came into his medical clinic at the death's door, and Dr. Shepherd nursed him back to physical health and also shared the good news with him, and the man accepted Christ as his Savior. And like so many new converts, he went back to his little Turkish village, and he just would not shut up about Jesus. It was Jesus this and Jesus that. And finally, the mullah in that village who ran the mosque said, "I have heard enough about this. Jesus is a great prophet who died 2,000 years ago. He's not alive anymore." The little man said, "Oh, yes, he is, sir. He lives in Dr. Douglas Shepherd because I saw him there." It's the light of Christ shining through your life, so God can see it and the world will know it. This eternal treasure, this life-giving light within us, has several effects on us. It's like a die-hard battery. Remember die-hard batteries? I used to live in Northeast Ohio and above the snow line in Ashland, Ohio. And you know, what they do in the winter is they assault the roads with salt. And what happens when there's salt all over the roads is it corrodes the cars. And so you see these rambling wrecks going down the highway with rust around the wheel wells, around the door frame, around the roof, the windshield, the trunk, the hood, you name it. I mean, you look at these things and you say, how in the heck is that thing even moving? Right? Well, I'll tell you how. Though outwardly it's wasting away, inside it's got a diehard battery. Do you have a diehard battery in your life? Do you? Do you have the light of Christ in your life, which gives you an unconquerable spirit? Listen again to the words of St. Paul. He says this: "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Knocked down, but not knocked out." Friends, that is an unconquerable spirit. And you know why? It's not because Paul was an old curmudgeon and stubborn and wouldn't give up. It's because he had the light of Christ in the vessel that he lived in. We cannot control our circumstances, but we can control how we will respond to them. Now, one of the problems with America in my lifetime is that we have gone from being a culture that saw itself as victors to a culture that sees itself as victims. We're all about claiming victimization. I was victimized by this or that or this person or that person. And when you get that mentality, then you become really litigious. Somebody's going to pay for victimizing me. Somebody else should pay for it and not just me. Paul says, you do not have to be a victim of your circumstances. You cannot control your circumstances, but by the grace of God and the power of Christ and the light of Christ in your life, you can control how you respond to them. Can I get an amen? I want to know this morning, are you going to live life with a mental attitude about yourself that says, I am a victim? Whereas, am I a victor, an overcomer, a person with an unconquerable spirit? I would stress that we have a promise that God is not going to let us down. Paul puts it this way. This was the text that my grandfather asked me to preach at his funeral. It's one of my favorites. "For I'm here to tell you this morning that neither height nor depth, nor powers nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything in all of creation, including suffering and even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Dear friends, if that is reality, that frankly is a reality that is much greater and outweighs the reality of sin and suffering and sorrow and disease and decay and death. Paul, towards the end of this passage, says, weigh it in the scales. Have a balance in front of you. In this corner, we have everything that's sin, sickness, sorrow, disease, decay, death, evil. Over here, we have everything that is temporal and temporary. What does temporal mean? Transitory. Temporary. He says, over here, we have the eternal weight of glory. We have the knowledge of Christ. We have the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. We have the light of God. In this scale, over here, we have the eternal weight of glory. However heavy and weighty this burden is, every single time something eternal that is real outweighs something that is temporary, which is only here and now and then gone, the scales always go that way, says Paul. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? In this corner, weighing 185, apparently undefeated, and the champion of the world is the ruler of this world. In this corner, crucified under Pontius Pilate, apparently a 98-pound weakling who would not fight back, Jesus of Nazareth. This word just in. Jesus is sitting in this scale, and the devil's over here. This one is temporal and temporary, and his end is in sight. This one is eternal, and God raised him from the dead just to make clear to us that God's yes to life is louder than death's no. Who are you going to put your money on? Something that's eternal and far greater, or something that's temporal? I want to tell you one more story. The story is told in India of a servant who worked for a prince and a princess who lived on the Ganges River. There was a palace with a beautiful sloping hill that went down to the river, and every morning this servant's job was to put a yoke on his shoulders and two clay vessels and take them down to the river and fill them up with water to bring to the palace for the day. Now, one of these vessels was perfect in every way. The other was a cracked pot. Not a crack pot, a cracked pot. Are you with me now? On this given day, early in the morning, as the mist was coming up off the river, after the servant got the jars down to the water and filled them up with water and put them in the yoke and was going up the hill, he heard a conversation between the two jars. The jar that was cracked was leaking, and he was moaning. And the jar said, oh, if I could only be like you, perfect jar, if I could only be like you, then I could get all my water all the way back to the palace and serve the prince and princess well. The servant heard this conversation and stopped and said, vessel number two, have you looked along the side of the path only on your side of the path? Along the side of the path, on your side of the path, are flowers that have grown up because your water keeps dripping along the side of the path and not all of it makes it to the palace. You have provided flowers and water for the king and queen, the prince and princess, while this other apparently perfect vessel has only provided water in the palace, ordinary H2O. Cracked vessels, perfect vessels. This word just in, all of us are cracked vessels. All of us have leaks somewhere. The question is, are we allowing our visible, vulnerable weaknesses to be used by God to bear witness to his power and his presence and his great life? We are all of us like this flawed vessel, And yet in the hands of God, we can serve him well. His power, his purposes, his plans are made perfect through our weaknesses, and his grace is sufficient for us. Only by dying could Jesus be the risen Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Life that overcomes death is far greater than just temporal existence. So it was, so it is, and so it all shall be. And all God's people said, amen. Pray with me. Lord, I want to be a Christian. In my heart, in my heart. Sing it if you know it. Lord, I want to be a Christian. In my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. In my heart, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. In my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.